His resurrection and our responsibility to bear the witness to the world, amen. And look here in Leviticus 23. I won't read it all again, but I will let us pick up here in verse number 33. The Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, and a meat offering, and a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. These are the Lord's feasts. And so we're going to try to look at the last two tonight and see how they apply to us. And maybe I'll try to give a little review. Throw the word little out. I'll try to give a review, and then we'll just go on from there. Father, thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for this Lord's day. And we celebrate and recognize your resurrection, your sovereignty, and your power over all. And Father, we declare unto you that we are thine. We humble ourselves before you, and we thank you for an opportunity to assemble. I pray that you add your blessing to the reading of your word. You give me clarity and understanding in the explanation of your word, and you help us to see what you have for us here. And we'll thank you for all that you've done and will do. In Jesus' name, you bless this time, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So a couple of weeks ago, we began to look at the feasts of the Lord and their significance to us, or their significance first to Israel and to us, because we also looked at that we must rightly divide the word of truth. And the Bible says, give none offense to the Jew, to the Gentile, or to the church of God. And one of the reasons we get off on false doctrine is when we don't rightly divide who the word is spoken to. And Paul tells us that all of the word is profitable for us, but not all of it is written to us. And so we need to absolutely understand that. And one of the reasons, as I mentioned, that people get off on the pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib, or no-trib is because the truth is not rightly divided. And it's absolutely important that we do that. But when we look at these feasts, some of the introductory remarks that I made a couple of weeks ago, they are the feasts of the Lord. When we get over to the book of John, it is remarked that it was the feast of the Jews. And the difference is this. The Jews had taken the feast of the Lord and had went hum-ho and half-hearted about it. And whenever we take what God has given us and do it half-hearted, it's no longer the Lord's. Everybody understand that? And so, but these are the feasts of the Lord that the Lord gave, all right? And so Israel didn't have a say in this. This is what the Lord revealed. But in the revelation of the feast of the Lord, God lays out his plan for redemption and his plan for eternity for all humanity in these feasts, and in these seven feasts. He does that, okay? The Bible says that in Colossians 2, 16 and 17 that these are a shadow of things to come, of which Christ is the body or the substance. And we looked at these holy convocations. We find that phrase in the Bible in this chapter over and over again. And I told you that every time you see a holy convocation, just think of this thought, dress rehearsal. That's what it is, okay? So these feasts pointed to something that Christ is going to fulfill in the future, okay? So these are dress rehearsals for the real thing. We go through these different rehearsals for choirs and plays and different things like that, and then on the day of it, we actually perform it. Well, this is exactly what is going on with these feasts, all right? And so we looked at seven feasts and the fact that they were divided into two sections, all right, and two different times of the year. The first feast was the Feast of Passover when God had delivered them from Egypt, okay? And we understand that Christ has fulfilled that and that Christ is our Passover, amen? And so just like he had delivered them out of the physical bondage of Egypt, he also marked at the beginning of months for them. So that's why their calendar and our calendar are different things. Now, the Bible does not go by the American calendar. The Bible goes by the Jewish calendar. And this is why we must look into these things so that we can have understanding of why is this like this, okay? And so this Passover feast, the flesh of the lamb was to be roasted and eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. None was to be left into the morning. They were to do it with their loins girded. They were to do it in haste. Amen. And so the Passover feast was a memorial, as they were to keep it, a feast throughout their generations as an ordinance forever. And we understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29, and that he shed his blood on Calvary. And by applying it to our hearts, listen, we are saved. But also understand this, that closely related to the feast of the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all right? And so they were to eat bread. They were to eat unleavened bread right after that. And we saw that from the Feast of the Passover to unleavened bread, there was no time in between, signifying to you and me that since God delivered us, we shouldn't take time living holy. Yeah. There's no space in between Passover and unleavened bread, and there ought not to be, we ought not to be deciding whether or not we're going to live for God who redeemed us, amen. There ought not to be any space in between that. Now is the time to live for God. Now, listen, today is the day of salvation and holiness unto the Lord, amen. And so we understand those two feasts right there and how they relate. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And having been saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's be holy right now. Yeah. Let's walk holy right now. Let's not waste time walking holy. Let's not waste time witnessing to people about where they're going to go when they die. Let's do that right now. And that's what that's all about. And after that came the Feast of First Fruits. This took place in what would be what we would know as the month of April. And this is Leviticus chapter number 23, verses 9 through 14. And the Feast of First Fruits. And we understand we dealt with the resurrection. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. Amen. All right. And so, but also with him being the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, he was a testimony of more to come. And that's why you're here today. His resurrection from the dead guaranteed that there was more to come. Yeah. And for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that we're going to have a resurrection, amen, never to die again. And so that was the Feast of First Fruits right there. He arose on the morn after the Sabbath. Listen, I mentioned he fulfilled these feasts on the exact days that God gave the feasts. This is what's so significant about it. He specifically fulfilled these feasts. Like this Feast of First Fruits, it was going to be the morning after the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday. The first day of the week would be Sunday. When did he get up? He got up on a Sunday, early in the morning. He specifically fulfilled these feasts, and his resurrection is spoken of by Paul as Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's bringing forth much fruit because he died and he got up. Amen. And he's bringing fruit. Praise God. Amen. He's the first fruit. He borrowed that tomb. Amen. That's good. And he's harvesting souls before it's all over. Afterwards, we have the day of Pentecost. Amen. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. After, listen, after Jesus' resurrection, and listen, the Holy Ghost did not come 50 days after he went back up into heaven. The Holy Ghost came 50 days after his resurrection. Everybody understand that? That's very, very important. That's what Pentecost means, 50th, all right? So 50 days after first fruits will be Pentecost, and we have 7 weeks of seven, the Feast of Weeks, and plus that Sabbath, 50 days, Pentecost. We understand that right there? All right, so the space between those two feasts was 49 days, and then the Sabbath day after that. And so that's the Feast of Pentecost. And then we talked about with this Feast of Pentecost, we had two loaves, amen? Two loaves. Those two loaves of bread represented two classes of people, all right, who were to form the church, Jew and Gentile. But also, these loaves of bread were to be baked with leaven. What is that all about? We understand that leaven represents sin. Listen, and these two loaves of bread, listen, the Jew and Gentile make up the church of God, but it's made up of imperfect people. And that's what the leaven represents, amen? But it points to this right here, salvation is all of God. Salvation is all of God, amen? And that's what it is. Now, the Feast of Pentecost had its fulfillment on the day of Pentecost with the great harvest of souls. They went from 120 to 3,120 until 13,120. And then when you get on beyond there, it talks about unnumbered multitudes. Yeah. That's what began to happen, amen? The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, amen? Acts 2 and verses 1 through 4, and then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This great harvest of souls took place exactly 50 days after Christ's resurrection. 50 days, not after his ascension. Do you understand the difference between his resurrection from the grave and his ascension to heaven? 50 days after his resurrection, all right? Now, as we march through the promised land, which we are in right now by faith, amen? The promised land and heaven are two different places. Everybody understand there's no fighting or no wars in heaven, but we are in the promised land and we claim ground by faith. And we ought to be marching through the promised land filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, witnessing to people and bearing fruit by faith, amen? And we talked about an interval between those four feasts there and the next three feasts. And we are in that interval right now. We're into that in that interval between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, which is we're going to get into here in a little bit. There's a time for folks to be saved. All right. And during this time and during the Feast of Israel, there were no convocations of the people during those busy months. It was a long interval, which typifies, as I mentioned, our present dispensation in which we are in. And the Holy Ghost of God is gathering out people. He's gathering out people to be saved. But listen, when this present dispensation has run its course, Israel, who are blind right now, they're going to be grafted back in. Right now, God is using the Gentiles to provoke them unto jealousy. Please understand, as I mentioned, the Church of God and the nation of Israel, two different entities. And the Church of God does not replace the nation of Israel. Everybody understand that. But the nation of Israel has been set aside due to unbelief. But that's not going to always be their case. And that's why we're going to look at these next two feasts here in just a little bit. All right. The dispensation of grace will end, and the elect Israel will be gathered back from the four quarters of the earth to keep the Feast of Trumpets at Jerusalem. That's Matthew 24:31. And that's what brings us to the Feast of Trumpets. We looked at those trumpets. We saw those trumpets there in Numbers chapter number 10. And they made these two trumpets with silver and one time these trumpets would be blown, it would be to gather everybody, and the next time it would be blown, it would be to move everybody, and that's going to happen. That hasn't happened yet in the nation of Israel, but those trumpets also signify something else, because those trumpets are going to blow, and we're going to be gathered, all right? But also when those trumpets blow, we're going to be caught up, and then when those trumpets blow, Israel is going to be gathered. They're going to be gathered back into the land. That's going to happen. It's happening right now, but I believe it's going to happen in a greater degree when this event actually occurs, okay? And so the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right? And so the Bible talks about that right there. And in Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels. Now, listen, we made a distinction. That's for Israel. He doesn't send angels for us in the rapture. We meet him in the clouds. Yeah. This is how I know that the rapture and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth are two different events. Let's not get it mixed up. Well, there's angels and there's clouds. Well, there are no angels when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All right? Things that are different are not the same. This is how I know. No. Well, I'm going to go through half of the tribulation. Put your boots on. You're going through the whole thing. You think you're going through half of it. Go ahead and put your boots on. You're going through the whole thing. Everybody understand that? Just go ahead and strap them up tight. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. We're going to be caught out of here. The Bible does not say that God is going to keep us in tribulation. He's going to deliver us from it altogether. That's what the Bible tells us, all right? Now, I said this, that these prophecies and these dress rehearsals, they took place on specific days, and some have been led to believe that as Jesus was crucified at the time of Passover and the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, that when he comes back in the rapture, it will take place at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, listen, I don't want to be that dogmatic and say that. If that were the case, then we can look for Jesus in September. But I don't believe that. Everybody understand that? I don't believe. I mean, he could come back in September, October. But the Bible says no man knoweth the day or the hour. Yeah. So I understand how specific these things are. But we also need to understand this. Israel is in disobedience to God. And God is not operating in the world right now based off of Israel's calendar, so to speak. You understand that? He is going to take back dealings with them, and these things will have their effect then. But we can't say that Jesus is going to return in September. All right? Lost people get a hold of that, and they'll maybe get saved August, September sometime. Everybody understand that? Christians probably live worldly up into that time. Everybody understand what's going on here? So, no, we understand that his return is imminent. We understand that even in Paul's writings, Paul believed that he could come back at any moment. His return is imminent. Now, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. That's in, I want to deal with the Day of Atonement. I want to look at Leviticus chapter number 16 and just give some overviews of some things. Now, the Day of Atonement, let me say this about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was Israel's annual cleansing from sin. It was their annual or their yearly cleansing from sin. All right? And we have an account of this in Leviticus chapter number 16, verses 1 through 34. But the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has been fulfilled for them as well. They're just blind right now. Everybody understand that? But listen, there still is going to be a national day of atonement for the nation of Israel. It is going to happen, all right? But let me give you some parallels between the Aaronic priesthood and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to the Day of Atonement. Can I do that? Listen, Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood, they would have entered into the earthly tabernacle. But according to Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 19, Jesus Christ entered into the heavenly temple. Okay? Aaron, the priesthood, the earthly priesthood, they entered once a year. In other words, they had to do it once every year. All right? Jesus entered once for all. Amen? All right? Listen, they entered beyond the veil. Jesus rent the veil. All right? Everybody understand what's going on here? Listen, the high priest, when they went in, they first had to offer for their sins before they could offer for the sins of the people. Jesus offered only for our sins. Amen. According to Hebrews 7:27. All right. And when those priests went in, they offered the blood of bulls. But our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered his own blood. That's Hebrews 9 verses 11 through 14. But understand this, that when it comes to the Day of Atonement, it is placed between the Feast of Trumpets and between the Feast of Tabernacles. It is significantly placed in between these two feasts, and the Feast of Tabernacles is a type of Israel's millennial rest, and so there's some significance here. Now, here's what it signifies. We're going to go to the book of Zechariah for just a little bit here. Go ahead and turn there. Zechariah chapter number 3. Zechariah chapter number 3. We're moving pretty good. This is going to be a record tonight. This is very, very good. Your folks are listening so fast, y'all might be able to get out here and get ice cream tonight. I know it's probably what you want to do. Get me some while you're at it. That'd be wonderful. Look here. Now, the Day of Atonement, they're looking, this is going to happen. They are going to be gathered back into the land. This is going to happen. They are in unbelief right now, the nation of Israel. The Bible says this right here, Zechariah 3:9. The Bible says this, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." All right? The people are in iniquity. The people are separated from God. God says, in one day I'm going to remove it there. Zechariah 13:1 says this, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David." Understand this now. Listen, we have to understand this is specifically to the Jews. The Day of Atonement, the tribulation, a great tribulation, Gentiles are going to be affected, but it's specifically for the cleansing and the gathering and bringing the Jews into faith. This is why, listen, this is why when you don't set it in context, if you don't set it in context, you're going through the tribulation. You get it? But when you set it in context, we got to understand that when he told Daniel, these things are determined against thy people. Who is Daniel's people? The Jews are Daniel's people. We understand that. And he's got some things that he wants to accomplish in the nation of Israel because of their unbelief. And he's saying some of these things right here in the book of Zechariah. He says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." That is the Day of Atonement. What is that? That's the National Day of Cleansing. Yeah. All right. They haven't had that because they've rejected the person who want to bring cleansing. They haven't had that. Okay. Now, Zechariah 12:10 says this, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." They're going to pray. "And they shall look upon me." Listen to this right here. Zechariah 12:10. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced."
That's good.
They're going to realize it's him. We pierced him. We crucified him. Listen, didn't the Romans do that? It happened through the Romans, but it was the Jews who did it. Yeah. It was ultimately all of us. But listen, he came unto his own and his own received them not.
Yeah.
That's the Jewish nation, all right? But listen, they're going to realize it is him. This wasn't some hoax. He was the one. And we remember when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost? All right, there were Jews there that believed, but for the most part, they're in unbelief. But now, when they have been gathered back into the land, and they realize these wounds, it is him. It's who the prophets have been writing about. It's the one that we rejected in the New Testament. And now we get to see these scars. Because guess what? They don't believe that he rose. You read the book of Matthew. Let's make up a lie. Remember that? They don't believe that he got up from the grave. They told the Romans to go and tell them this. All right? The same lie that they try to cover up, they got caught in it when he got up from the grave. But listen, and the Bible says, this is believed unto this day, that somebody stole his body away. But what a sight it's going to be when they get into the land and they see it is him. He is alive forevermore. He was the Messiah. He was the promised one of God to cleanse us from our sins. This is what's going on here. And God says this is going to happen. And he is the one who brings our cleansing. Now, for you and I, we've experienced that. Amen. He is our atonement. Amen. He is our at-one-ment with God. Amen. That's who he is. But they don't understand that yet. "And I will pour out, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me." They shall look upon me. Who is that? The nation of Israel, whom they have pierced, is what the Bible says. The Bible says they're going to look upon me, whom they have pierced. And then the Bible says this right here, "And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." They're going to realize. They're going to be brokenhearted. Zechariah 13:6 says this, "And one shall say unto him," look at this, "what are these wounds in thy hands?" Look at this. "Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. What are you saying there? Isn't it amazing? We're the enemies of God, but prophetically speaking, He calls us friends. Isn't that something? The Bible, listen, greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friend. Were we God's friends when he laid down his life for us? Absolutely not. And so here they are, and they're going to realize, and say, hey, how'd you get these wounds? I got these in the house of my friends who were really his enemies, but he just looked forward past all of these things right here. Isn't that something? That's amazing. The truth of the matter, we know we're the enemies of God. That's the truth of the matter. Zechariah 14 verses 4 and 5, and the Bible says, in his feet shall stand in that day. In that day, what day? The day of the Lord. In that day upon the Mount of Olives. Listen, listen, in this time, listen, he comes for us in the clouds, but his revelation, his feet actually touch the ground. Do you understand that? Where is he? On the Mount of Olives. That's a literal place. Do you understand that? That's in Jerusalem. His feet are actually going to touch the Mount of Olives, and every eye is going to behold him. This is exactly what's going on. And shall stand upon that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. So this mountain is going to split into a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Wait a minute. All the saints with thee. All the saints with thee. All the saints with thee. Isn't that something? All the saints going to come with him. I guess they got to be with him in heaven if they're going to come with him. Amen. Just sound like it to me. Mm-hmm. Sound like if they're going to come with him, they got to be with him when he comes. Amen. Well, so much for the mid-trib rapture theory. Mm-hmm. So much for the rapture theory that says we don't get to enjoy our homes in heaven before coming down. Mm-hmm. So much for that. But anyway, that's just the Bible talking. Anyway, Zechariah 14 verses 7 through 9. But it shall be one day... But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. What is this? Listen, he is talking about what's going to happen in the millennium. Right now, everybody's there's many gods, and Israel is worshiping many things right now. But in this day, everybody's going to know the Lord. He is the God. Yeah. Everybody's going to know that. The Bible says this, in that day there should be one Lord and his name one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's what's going on with this Day of Atonement. It signifies that according to the prophecies of God, that in these days, the Lord Jesus Christ will return visibly. That's what this is all about. He's going to return visibly and openly with his people gathered together in unbelief. They're going to be gathered together in unbelief. What do you mean? When they come back into the land, they're going to be gathered in unbelief. They're going to be gathered in unbelief. And God's going to open up a fountain for their uncleanness. He's going to take their unbelief away. And that's what this is all about. He's going to do that. He's going to do that. And that's what the tribulation is for, leading up to that time. Are Gentiles going to be involved in that? Are Gentiles going to be in the tribulation? Absolutely they are. Absolutely they are. But specifically, the Bible calls this time a time of Jacob's trouble. That's what the Bible calls it. A time of Jacob's trouble. And so after this Day of Atonement, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a picture of spiritual rest. Now you think about this. We just read the last part of the book of Leviticus there in the chapters. And he talks about you're going to dwell in booths, right? And I want you to remember when I delivered you from Egypt. And I want you to remember through the time of wanderings. And then I brought you into Canaan. Canaan was a picture of rest that they were to inherit by faith. All right? But we understand that unbelief doesn't lead to rest. Unbelief leads to restlessness. Right, right. Everybody understand that? And so to a degree, they enjoyed some of the physical aspects of rest in the land of Canaan. But as a nation spiritually, they've not entered into that rest in Jesus Christ. And so the reason, listen, so he has yet to fulfill these for the nation of Israel. Everybody understand that? And so now the last of the seven feasts was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a harvest. It was a harvest celebration. It was to be observed at the end of the harvest, and it was to continue 7 days. The people during the feast were to dwell in booths made of the branches of palm trees and willow trees from the brook, which would remind them of the palm trees in the place called Elam and the time that they were in Babylon. Remember, they were in Babylon for unbelief. They didn't have rest for unbelief. They're in Babylon. But I want you to think about this right here. You remember Peter? Turn to Matthew chapter 17. I want to show you something. Matthew 17. Look here. Matthew 17. The Bible says this right here. The Bible says this in Matthew 17 and verse number 4. Then answered Peter. Remember, Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration? And so, and Peter's opening his mouth, and then answered Peter and said unto Jesus. Now what it just happened? Jesus comes, he's transfigured, and who's there? Moses and Elias, right? Yep. All right. Now Moses and Elias dead. Mm-hmm. Right? Yep. They're dead. In that sense. Physically they passed on. And but the Bible says this right here. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles or booths. Let us make some, let us make some places for these men to abide. Everybody, hopefully it's coming together. Listen, Peter is saying, listen, is it possible that right now that the union of heaven is going to be joined with earth? This is what he's, listen, Can we make some homes for these men? Can we make some homes for you? Can we make some homes for these men right now? Well, it wasn't going to happen right now, but Peter desired it. But it is going to happen in its own time. Everybody understand that? And so Peter is saying, listen, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. See, what Peter desired, he wanted the dwelling of the heavenly with the earthly people on the earth. It wasn't possible then, but it is going to be possible in the millennial days. Heaven and earth is going to come together in the millennium. It is absolutely going to come together in the millennium. Listen, what is it representing though? It's representing rest. That's what it's going to represent. It's going to represent rest. Rest is what it's going to represent. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Let me show you something here. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hey, listen, Christ is your millennial rest. Christ is your rest. Christ is my rest. But look at what the book says in Hebrews. Remember, the theme of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is better. Amen. He is better. That's mentioned some 13 times in the book. Christ is better. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 4. The Bible says this right here. The Bible says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How do we come short of it? Unbelief. Yeah. Unbelief. Yeah. You know, listen, even in the physical land of Canaan, Israel came short of the rest due to unbelief. God said, I already gave you the land. All you got to go do is fight. The battle's already yours. And what did they do? They compromised and made deals with the enemy. And then the enemy became a thorn and a snare unto them. Right? What was that? That was all of unbelief. Isn't that right? That was unbelief. But please understand what's going on here. Look at the picture that's going on here. This Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of the millennial rest. And listen, we're going to be with God in that millennial time. You and I are going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the believing Jews in that millennial rest for 1,000 years. Why? Because on the Day of Atonement, notice the significance of it. On the Day of Atonement, he's going to turn on godliness from Jacob. And there's going to be Jews that believe. Everybody understand that? We have a few Jews here and there that are Messianic Jews that believe, but we're talking about a nation here. All right? And listen, how are they going to enter into the tabernacles? Through faith. Do you see why the Day of Atonement is necessary? Notice the language in the Day of Atonement when you read it there in Leviticus chapter number 16. Listen, God says if you don't come up for the Day of Atonement, you're going to be cut off. Here's the thing. The Day of Atonement is absolutely necessary. We understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. And you listen, the Day of Atonement, it was absolutely necessary for the Jews to go up for that day. And listen, it's absolutely necessary that you and I believe on Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. All right? This is how he fulfilled that. But listen, he's going to graft them in through faith. He's going to cleanse their unrighteousness. And listen, faith is what prepares us for rest. Faith is what prepares us for that Day of Tabernacles, amen, or that Feast of Tabernacles. Faith, listen, faith is what prepares us for that millennial rest. All right? So here's what's going on here. I said Hebrews 4. And the Bible says this right here. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. You see that? For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. But why did they not enter into rest? Because of unbelief. The same is true for you and me today. We may have the rest of salvation, but sometimes we don't have the rest of the other things that God wants us to have because of unbelief in some other areas of our life. Well, imagine here's a nation as a whole that is in unbelief. And listen, they don't have rest right now. They don't have rest right now. And they could have had rest. And this is what Peter wanted. But they had rejected. They had rejected the Messiah. They said, no, we're not going to have this man reign over us. This is why you see in Matthew 16, he's asking, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? All right. And then he says, upon this rock, I'll build my what? See, that was a transition. I'm turning from offering the kingdom to the Jews. And listen, it wasn't a backup plan. This kingdom business offering to the Jews ain't working out, so I guess I'll build the church. It didn't happen like that. Everybody understand that, right? But listen, they don't have rest. They don't have all the land that's promised to them. But they're going to get it. God's going to bring them in, all right? And so now, think about this. The seventh day, or what the seventh day, which would be the Sabbath day, what the seventh day is to the week, it's a day of rest, all right? So the seventh month to the other 6 months, it's a seventh month cycle, which typifies a time of rest, all right? It's a sabbatical rest, which is typical of the millennial rest of 1,000 years. Now, a lot of people believe this, and I can't know, but let me just maybe give you some thoughts. And here's why a lot of people believe that things are getting ready to be wrapped up. This is why. Because we're approaching some 7,000 years of history. Seven is perfect. And a lot of people just believe that. A lot of people believe we've been around, and that seventh year, just like that seventh day, perfection. Everybody understand that? And so a lot of people believe that the millennial kingdom is going to bring in that perfect rest. And after the millennial kingdom, what do we have? What do we have after that millennial kingdom? We are ushered into the eternal state. Now, a lot of people believe that the time on this earth is coming short. Now, it is coming short, but I don't know that I'm willing to say at 7,000 years this thing is over with. Everybody understand that? Just people believe like that. Now, listen to me. When the Feast of Tabernacles began on the Sabbath and continued 7 days, it was followed by a Sabbath. All right? But that Sabbath would have made it the eighth day, which points to this newness. And after the millennial, what do we have? New heavens and new earth. Now, turn to the book of Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation. We're done. We are? Yes, we're done. We're done. Look at this. Look here. Now, we saw in Hebrews that they couldn't enter into rest because of unbelief. But listen, they are going to believe. They are going to believe. They're going to enjoy this feast in the millennium. Everybody understand that? And we're going to be there with them. Now, look here. Revelation. We preached out of this passage of Scripture this morning. All right? So in Revelation chapter number 20, we have Satan being cast into the lake of fire, right? We have the judgment of those who follow Satan, right? Whose names are not written in the book of life, all right? But we also have the old heaven and the old earth going out of existence, like I mentioned this morning, right? But in Revelation chapter number 21, look at the very first verse. And I saw a what? New heaven and new earth. Everybody see that? For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And notice with this new heaven and new earth, the Bible says, and there was no more sea. And I saw, or maybe it's connected to the old heaven and old earth. But the Bible says this right here. And I saw the holy city. This is what Peter wanted. This is what Peter wanted. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, listen, this is the eternal state. What do you mean? See, this millennial is necessary because it was prophesied by the prophets in the Old Testament. They are absolutely going to spend 1,000 years in the land in peace. It is absolutely going to happen. That is absolutely going to happen. And from there, we are going into this eternal state. The New Jerusalem coming down from heaven is what the Bible says. All right. And the Bible says this, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with who? That's what Peter wanted. But listen, this is going to happen for all eternity. It couldn't happen then. God wasn't done with what he was going to do. But this wraps it up. We got a new heavens. We got a new earth. And we've got God dwelling with men. We've got God. Listen, we've got God dwelling with men. And it's never going to be any other way again. Amen. This is what's going on. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles is going to lead up to. It's going to lead into that millennial or that eternal state where time shall be no more. Amen. And this is what's going to happen here. But I want to point out something. I want to point out something that points us right back to this issue of faith and belief and different things like that. Now look at this right here. And the Bible says this right here. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What do you mean? Well, we just read Revelation 20. We just seen people who's getting tears wiped away and seen loved ones cast into the lake of fire. All right? We got people having tears wiped away who some of them have even seen the effects of that tribulation time. Everybody understand what's going on here? But listen, everything is perfect now. And God done wiped away all tears. All right? And for some of the atrocities that took place here, and for some of the atrocities going to take place in the Great Tribulation, and the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. No more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And the Bible says in verse number 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, it doesn't get any clearer than that, Jehovah's Witnesses. Come on. You really think God's going to destroy this earth? I think he meant for us to live on this thing forever. Which one? The new one. Not the one you think he's going to renovate. Amen. All you got to do is read the Bible. And now, new means new. Now, if he said the old heavens, old earth, and pass away, then we can't expect that this is new.
That's right.
We can't expect that he took some Windex or some bleach and cleaned that thing up and said this is new. All right? You go wash your dishes. Your dishes ain't new because you washed them.
That's right.
The Bible says new. Mm-hmm. I just believe what the Word of God says. Look at verse number 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit. Oh, he that overcometh. Hey, we got to work on that thing. No, we don't. You overcome by him.
Amen.
It's that simple. It ain't you rolling up your sleeves and trying to overcome. You overcome by him or you don't overcome at all.
That's right.
Amen. Yeah. That's Bible. But now look at this right here. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Now look at verse number 8. This we're just done. This just struck me as we were looking at this Feast of Tabernacles. But the fearful and unbelieving. Now look at this. Notice it says fearful and unbelieving. You know why people don't believe? Because of fear. Fear keeps us from faith. Fear is the enemy of faith. Right? So he's reiterating. Listen what's going on here. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen, what is going on here? Listen, fearful people are unbelieving. And if I'm not a believer, I'm subject to commit any abomination under the sun. Look at how he's ordered them. All right? But if my life is characterized by fear and unbelief, whose rest am I entering into? You understand that? But he says, here's a new heavens and new earth. But listen, faithlessness, unbelief won't be found here. And listen to me, brothers and sisters. This is going to happen. We're going to enter into that millennial rest. We're going to enter into that eternal rest by faith. By faith. That's how it's going to happen. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable. He's reiterating what's going on here in Revelation chapter number 20. But the truth of the matter is, why would I go off and be involved in some of the most wicked things? Why would I lie? Why would I be involved in sorcery and idolatry? Unbelief. Unbelief. All right? So we're going to rest. And when that's all said and done, the fullness of times will have fully come in. That's it. That's the feast. That's it. In the book of Leviticus, God spells it out. This is how it's going to go. Now listen, by faith, what do we do? Well, Jesus Christ, we understand. I'm not trying to keep some feast. I don't mean to be irreverent, but he's the fulfillment of all of these. And I put my faith in him. Amen. Now, he is the substance of some of these things to come. But these things specifically, this Feast of Tabernacles, and the Day of Atonement, well, he is our atonement. The Jews are looking for that. We're not trying to go up to keep the Day of Atonement. We already benefit from his atonement. Amen. And then, if we've trusted him by faith, we already benefit from the rest that he provides for us. But there will be a physical manifestation of these things to the Jews. And here's the thing. Here's the thing about the Jewish nation. When God blesses them, it's good for everybody. I say when God works in their life, it's good for everybody. It's good for everybody. Well, why the Jew? Listen, God is sovereign. He could have chose anybody. He could have chose anybody. But we see that in the scriptures, he's going to graft them in. He's going to do these things. And everybody's going to be able to benefit from it. It's one of the reasons why they're hated right now. It's one of the reasons why the Antichrist wants to get rid of them. He wanted to get rid of them in Egypt with Pharaoh. Let's kill them. Let's kill all the babies. He wanted to get rid of them with Herod. He wanted to get rid of them with Hitler and all the people that have come along. But every time they try to get rid of them, all they've done is multiply. Isn't that something? How does that happen? God. They don't know God right now. God's going to do this. And the world is going to be blessed. He says in Romans, if we can be blessed now with them being cast off, how much more if they're grafted back in? So listen, for us, we want these things to take place. Amen? We want these things to take place. So let's, as I mentioned, between that feast of Passover and unleavened bread, let's not wait to be holy. Let's be holy right now. Amen. This is going to happen. And it's going to happen just like God said it's going to happen. Yeah. Let's be holy right now. Let's be just still right now. Remember we talked about that this morning. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Let our character be holy right now. Let us be righteous right now. Let us witness. This is going to happen. We don't need to walk around like God doesn't have a plan. We don't need to walk around like we don't have a clue what God's plan is. These things are going to happen in God's time. But we need to be telling people, amen. We need to be living holy. We need to be telling people. And once again, that's what this is all about. That's what church is all about. That's what hopefully we understand how the church